welcome to those of you joining us online as well as in the room. What I'm about to tell you as we close out the book of Ephesians is probably the most important message that you're going to hear from me all year. And I know that's a really bold claim to make, but it's for two reasons that I say that. The first is because you and I are in a war. We have an enemy, and we are in a battle. And if you don't know that you have an enemy or that you are in a war, it is really easy to find yourself hurt and likely to get killed. The second reason that it's so important is because sometimes we realize we're in a fight, we just don't realize which one. We fight the wrong battles with the wrong weapons in the wrong way, and then can't understand why we never seem to find any victory. We think that the real battle is between us and that exhausting boss at work, or the annoying neighbor who won't keep their dog from barking all night. We think it's our spouse, we think it's our kids, we think it's our anxiety or our circumstances or our addictions. All those are real battles, but they're not the war. The Apostle Paul tells us at the end of this unbelievable letter we've been going through that the real war is cosmic. It's spiritual. It's been raging long before you and I were even born, and we found ourselves waking up to a fight we didn't start and one that we cannot win on our own. So what I'm going to show you today in this last few verses of chapter 6 of Ephesians is, one, what's the real war? Two, what are the weapons that we should use to fight it? And then thirdly, and most importantly, I'm going to remind you at the end of the best news you're going to get all day. And that is that the victory has already been won. Here's the way Paul starts it. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, reading through 18. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul tells us that we need to fight the right war with the right weapons. And here's something that you need to know. Remember earlier in the book, he told us that when we have placed our faith in Christ, we have been transported. We get put into the heavenly or spiritual realms. You and I have an existence that is physical, but every physical consequence, every physical result actually has a spiritual source. He says, we're united to Christ. We're now in the heavenlies with him. And in those heavenlies, there is a massive conflict that is raging between God, who has good plans, good intentions, and a desire for the flourishing of all of his creation, and between the evil one, who wants to thwart it, destroy it, and wreak havoc everywhere that he can. We have to first grasp that we're in a war. A couple of weeks ago, our middle school had kicked off the beginning of their season. And one of the first nights, they had a gathering of all, 40, 50, 60, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. And they always start with some kind of a game, which I think is to set up the message they're going to teach later, but it also just kind of drains some energy out of the kids before they get started. And I walked into something that was just absolutely crazy. Take a look at this. I go down to middle school and I realize I got caught in the middle of a war. And it was absolutely insane to watch these kids just wail on each other, but they were using pool noodles, which don't really do much, except annoy you a little bit. And we sometimes think that we're fighting our spouse or an awful boss, maybe. Yeah, you can. That's good. I think they get the point. Thank you. Thank you. We think we're in a fight with our boss. And we just wail on him with things like words and looks and rolling our eyes. And it's just stupid weapons that don't actually do anything. The truth is, when you find yourself in a real battle, you got to have the right weapon in order to do any damage. And I think about the way our world is right now, and many of us pick up the pool noodle of a Facebook post, or a quick fired off, strongly worded email, or we stonewall a person we're in relationship with. We fight with dumb weapons because we're actually fighting the wrong enemy. Paul tells us what this war looks like in 10 through 12. He's crystal clear. He says, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Do you know this? Your enemy is not people. Let's say it out loud. My enemy is not people. I know it appears that that's the case. But Paul says, no, there's something else at work here. And in fact, he says the true enemy is not just spiritual, he's powerful. He uses four words here to describe this evil. He says it's rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces. He's painting a picture of an organized, malevolent, intelligent, spiritual enemy. Throughout Scripture, this enemy goes by a lot of names, and you've heard some of them. In fact, we've heard them so many times that they kind of lose their power. The enemy is called, as Paul says here, the devil, which means the divider or the slanderer. Sometimes he's called Satan, which means the adversary or the accuser. These names are important because they tell us a little bit about the tactics that he uses with us. Sometimes he's called Abaddon, the destroyer, or the lord of the flies, which just tells you what kind of kingdom he likes to rule over. Or even Belial, a Hebrew word that just means worthless or wicked. And the devil always has the same playbook. Here's some good news. He's not very creative with how he attacks us. He's just really effective. Let me show you. Paul says he uses schemes. Here's the schemes that I think we see over and over in the Scripture, and I bet you've seen them in your own life. And they go in a sequence. He always starts with deception. Remember at the very beginning in the garden, he says to Eve, "Did God really say?" He usually doesn't come at you with an obvious lie. He comes at us with just enough truth twisted to cause destruction. So if he can get you to believe a lie, then he can move you to the next thing, and that is he always works to defame God's character and our identity. He wants to cause you to doubt whether God is good or capable or even real. And he wants you to doubt who you are. Because once he's lied to you and then he's got you in a place where you don't believe truth about you or about God, then he begins to sow in doubt and despair. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he says to him, "If you are God's son," going right at the heart, trying to get him to doubt who he was. And then once he gets this doubt or despair or the disappointment going, because it didn't happen, there was one setback and now I believe that God isn't actually good anymore. Or there's one more time where I failed and he gets me to believe, see, you'll never get over that addiction. You'll never be a different person. Then he can move to division. And he loves to divide. He divides families. He divides marriages. He divides friendships. He divides churches. He tries to divide nations. And then finally, he ends with his ultimate goal, which Jesus told us in John 10:10, that he's after stealing, killing, and destroying. He wants to destroy your peace, your purpose, your family, and ultimately your soul. This is the reality in which we live. And we think it's just pool noodles. But Paul doesn't tell us all of this to scare us. Paul tells us, he pulls back the curtain to show us what's really at play because he wants to prepare us for something. See, this is the real war. It's not Republicans versus Democrats. It's not your marriage conflict or your workplace trauma, although those are real arenas of conflict. They're real places where you experience the battle. They're just not the real war. And then sometimes this cosmic war, it comes to our own door. Did you notice Paul said in 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if it comes, when the day of evil comes to you, you might be able to stand. It's not if it's going to come, it's will you be ready when it does? And maybe you're in that day right now. Maybe the day of evil describes your situation. Maybe it was a diagnosis that came out of nowhere. Maybe the day of evil feels like a temptation that you just can't seem to shake. Maybe it's a depression or an anxiety that will not release you of its grip. Maybe it's a season where God feels really distant. This is what the enemy does. He comes when we're already tired or isolated, whenever we're wounded, or maybe even better, whenever we're in a place where we are kind of prideful and feel like we are really good in our own strength. And he unleashes the same playbook over and over and over. Deceive, defame, doubt, divide, destroy. Anybody ever seen this at work in your life? Anybody ever experienced this? Right, he's not that intelligent. He's just really good at it. So Paul says, I want you to stand. Why stand? Stand firm, he says. Stand your ground. And then stand. Why is this? Because we're not fighting an offensive battle. We'll come back to this in a moment. We're not fighting for a victory. We are standing in the reality of a victory that's already been won for us. This is what makes us pick up the wrong weapons a lot of times. We think we're the ones that have to go and win. Jesus has already won. So Paul says, stand. And to do that, we need some of the right weapons, because you can't stand in your own strength. We need to figure out what are the right weapons in fighting this war. I've been watching the Dodgers a lot lately. Anybody else? Yeah. You know what somebody told me this week? You know the difference between a hot dog at Angel Stadium and a Dodger dog? You can get a Dodger dog in October. I know. So Shohei Ohtani, right, gets purchased by the Dodgers team to become a part of the organization. $700 million is what they paid for him. You know, it's funny, they've already made back more than $700 million after the first year. It's incredible. But when Shohei became, I'm just going to take this for right now. When Shohei became a Dodger, he put on, right, the uniform. And every time Ohtani goes out for a game, man, that's tougher than I imagined. Every time he goes out for a game, he wears this uniform. Is there any doubt of the identity of Shohei Ohtani? Does anybody doubt who he plays for? No. Does it matter if he's just struck out or hit a 460-foot bomb out of the park as a home run? Does it matter? Is he still a Dodger no matter what? Yeah, I was talking to a friend the other day, and she said, I was at this event, and there was this nice young Asian man sitting beside me. I had no idea who it was until later. Somebody was like, you were sitting by Shohei. Whenever he wasn't in his uniform, and his identity may be difficult to recognize. But there is no doubt about the fear that is struck in the opposing team when they see him walk out in the white and blue. This is what Paul says that we have to do with the first set of weapons. It's our identity. It's our uniform. I'm going to throw this back down to you. He says this in verses 14 and 15, talking about this uniform. Stand firm then, listen to this, three things, with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet fitted with, some translations say fitted with the shoes of readiness that come from the gospel of peace. Here's your uniform. If you're a follower of Christ, this is what's true of you. Remember, all throughout Ephesians, we've been saying the same overture, this refrain, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's all about being in Christ. When you're in Christ, you have truth. Truth is what holds it all together. Paul says it's this belt that keeps everything on, the truth about who God is and who we are. When you are grounded in the truth, the enemy's lies do not have traction. They don't gain the same kind of foothold. So when he comes with a lie about who you were being who you still are, you know the truth. I'm a new creation created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for me to do. Truth is what allows us to fight his first tactic of deception. And then the second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. This is a protected heart. This is whenever he hurls that insult or accusation at you. You're not good enough. You're a failure. You're a hypocrite. Anybody ever heard that one? You stand up and teach Sunday school, or you just told your kids how they're supposed to do such and such in life, and you don't even do it yourself. He loves to aim these accusations at our heart. Guess what? I have really good news for you. You are a complete disaster. And so am I. But it's not about our record. Remember, the whole point of righteousness is it's not your righteousness that you're in. Your identity is Christ's righteousness, his work given to us by faith alone, through grace alone. Every time he says one of those things to you, it's like, no, that's not me. I know that was me, but I got put on, I got covered up like a jersey with the righteousness of Jesus. That's an identity that can stop the enemy's accusations. Finally, he says, the shoes of peace. Walk forward, bringing peace, bringing shalom. Be ready to bring that. Why? In the middle of a fight, in the middle of a war, why would he talk to us about shoes of peace? Because we know, again, the battle's already been won. You know what peace is? Peace in the scripture is shalom. It means more than just the absence of conflict. Shalom is everything in its right place working the way it ought to work. So when you buy a new car, let's say you get a brand new 5 Series BMW, and it rolls right out of the manufacturer on the lot. It is shalom. Everything works perfectly. There's no dent, no scratch. It is beautiful. It is in a state of peace or shalom. You drive it out of the parking lot, make 2 lefts, get on the 405, and get sideswiped by somebody else. Your BMW is no longer in shalom. But when you take it to an auto body repair shop, and they buff it out, and they repaint it, and they get everything back together, replace what's broken, it has been restored to shalom. This is what Jesus says he's doing with the world, that he created it at the beginning to be good, to function well, for us to image God to his creation, to act like he would, to extend culture and creative ability, and to be flourishing, to fill it with kids and families and beautiful things. And then Satan came in and wrecked it. And he is in the process of putting it all back together, of bringing it back to shalom. This is why you walk forward in faith and in peace, why you don't have to engage the little skirmishes around you, because we know that ultimately, remember Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That new is a restoration to perfection. What things? All things. Your relationships, your health, this world, the weather, systems, governments. Folks, we can stand firm in the identity that we know the truth, that we are righteous before God, and that we are part of this peacemaking process that He ultimately will finish. And that's how we stand in our identity. But Paul doesn't leave it that way, because sometimes the battle gets really, really intense, really close to home. And when that happens, we actually need more than just a uniform. We actually need some tools. So the second three things that he talks about are the tools. And so Shohei, he's still got his jersey on, just imagine. And then sometimes he picks up a tool for the right circumstance, right? He picks up a bat. And when he picks up a bat, I know it depends on the game, but in general, you should be scared when Shohei Ohtani has a bat in his hand, because there's no telling what he can do with that thing. Sometimes, though, he picks up a glove because he's going to go pitch. How is one person the best pitcher and hitter in baseball? I don't understand. But it's not just Shohei. When you and I choose the right tool, the right weapon given by God in our identity, hat, jersey, pants, cleats, and we choose what fits the occasion, folks, we're powerful because he's powerful. In this, Paul talks about these tools, and he says, in addition to all of this, take up. Notice the change in language. At one point, he said, stand firm in. And then he says, take up. Grab it. Before you leave the dugout, before you leave the garage, before you walk into the classroom, before you enter and shut your door in the office, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows. Take up the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The shield of faith is this idea of active trust. It's proclaimed, I mean, you know this, faith, right? The reason that we have faith is because there's something that yet we can't see in the physical, but we believe is true in the spiritual. Everything physical has a spiritual source. So faith is recognizing and relying on what we know to be true up there as we have to walk through it down here. So when doubt comes flying like arrows on fire, You know why people would use flaming arrows in this time or in any time? Because they maximize damage and they maximize fear. It's one thing to get hit with a projectile. It's another to get hit with one that sets you on fire and the whole camp with which you're around. This is what the enemy is trying to do to us. To throw in a lie, to throw in an accusation, to cause division. That doesn't just destroy you, but it destroys your kids and a neighborhood. And Paul says, against that, we take up the shield of faith. Active trust that says, God, I don't see how this will work out right now, but you promise to work all things together for good. God, I may not feel your presence, but I trust your promise. Just like these two little ones that we baptized up here today, they have no idea what's going to happen over the next few years of their life and their parents. That's why we pray for you, because you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, some of us can give you clues, but right now, you don't know. But that's okay. Whatever it is that comes, it's that shield, that active trust. God, I don't see your presence with Will or Dylan right now, but I believe you promised, Jesus, you will never leave me or forsake me. Do you see how this works? And then he says, take the helmet of salvation. The enemy loves to play with our minds. That's what he goes after first. And this helmet of salvation reminds us, it protects our minds and our brains by saying, no, actually, I have been saved. I've been rescued from the penalty of all of my failure, and I have been saved. God is releasing me from the power of sin in my life. I am being saved now, and one day I will be saved, that there will be no more even presence of sin, just shalom. He says, you remind yourself of that, and finally, the sword of the Spirit. This is spoken truth. See, it's not just owning a Bible or memorizing a few verses, although that's good and you should. It's the truth proclaimed aloud. Remember when Jesus is tempted by Satan and he's going after his identity and all of that stuff? What does Jesus do? He speaks out loud scripture back to the enemy. Every spiritual attack has a scriptural defense. But the only way that you know it is to read it. And the only way that you use it is to speak it. So folks, whenever you are in one of those places, you pray scripture. He's going to talk about prayer in a second. You pray that. You say out loud the words of God to your enemy. This is powerful stuff. And then finally, he says prayer. Communication with the commander. There was an interview that was done with veterans of World War II. And some folks who wanted to understand military kind of strategies, they asked people on both sides. So they asked some Americans and some Brits and also some Germans and Japanese. And they asked, you can look it up. They said, what was the most important piece of equipment that was brought into any of your battles? And you'd be surprised. They gave several answers. But the most common answer, the thing that helped win the war, wasn't a rifle that you could kill your enemy with. It wasn't something that could kind of save your life, like medicine or food. It wasn't even something that can give you some comfort in the middle of crisis, like a pack of cigarettes, although that ranked pretty high. Anybody want to guess what it was? It was a radio. It was the fact that they could communicate back. They could tell them the position of the enemy. They could call for reinforcements. The German tanks early on in World War II were actually way less technologically advanced to American or to British and French tanks. They didn't work as well, but they kept winning all the little skirmishes. And the reason is because every German tank was outfitted with radios. They were able to call in airstrikes. They were able to mount defenses when other people couldn't. If your life does not have prayer as a part of this war, you are fighting it by yourself and you'll lose. Paul says, pray about all things in all times. And look, you gotta first have a radio, which Jesus has given it to us, the ability to communicate. Think about that. At his resurrection, the veil in the temple is torn, easy and complete access to God himself. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through all these machinations. You just pray the most powerful and frequent prayer prayed ever. Help. God says, I hear it straight from you, but you got to know not just that you can use it, but how to use it. So when you're in the middle of these fights, you pray specifically, God, this is where the enemy feels attacking me right now. Here's his position. God, he's reminded me of the past that you said has already been covered, but somehow I can't seem to believe the truth because I don't see it. I feel defeated. I feel guilty. I feel condemned. Use that prayer, that radio, to call in help where it's needed. And don't wait too late. We don't wait until the firefight is all around us. You pray in advance of the skirmish. So, putting this all together, let me give you a couple of real situational applications, okay? So I'm going to see if I can hit most people in the room. Here's how this might work. Say you're a young husband, father. Young is relative. But you got little kids, and you're at a season in life where you and your wife are just struggling. And it's the kind of thing where she feels neglected and you feel disrespected, and the kids aren't, you're just looking at them, you're going, I do believe in original sin now. I see it, God. I see it right here. And there's a wall that's getting built up between you two every day. And then you start deciding to like go look for that elsewhere. Or you stonewall and you move back. You're fighting the wrong war. You think that you're fighting your spouse. But the enemy is watching and laughing and loving as he uses his same playbook to make you hit the wrong person with a pool noodle. If you fought the right war, you recognize the enemy isn't your wife, that you two are fighting together. You put on the belt of truth. The truth is, God, that this is a covenant marriage, that we before you have said we're in this for good and you're going to help us. You put on the belt of truth. You also put on the breastplate of righteousness. Yep, I know some of the things that he said about me are true. Some of the things she said about me are true in my behavior. But ultimately, before God, I'm righteous because I have Jesus righteous. You begin to speak the words of truth, the sword of the Spirit. Right? Remember, we just looked at it in Ephesians. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In this way, love each other as Christ loved you. And you start to say, using that radio, God, I need help right here because I don't feel like I'm able to love her the way she is. I don't feel like I'm able to love him or submit to him the way that he is right now. And you call in reinforcements. This is the way you fight the right war. Maybe you're a young person, a young adult, and you're dealing with, you're not married yet and you want to be and you can't figure out why that hadn't happened. And you got student loan payments and entry-level job-sized paychecks. And you're comparing yourself to everything around, and it's my doubt. I'm starting to doubt my faith. Is this even mine, or is this just what my parents kind of convinced me of? And you're fighting the wrong war. So God says, put on truth. Your identity is not in your level at the office, it's not in your financial situation, it's not in your married status, it's not in how many followers you have on your social media platform of choice. Your identity is you are in Christ, perfectly righteous, and that he who has good plans for you will not fail to complete them in your life. You pray, Jeremiah 29, I believe you have plans to prosper me, not to harm me, to give you a future and a hope. Maybe you're a retired person, and you're looking around at the world, and you feel like you're just kind of like not valuable anymore. And you look around the world and it seems like it's all falling apart and you like lock in on your favorite political news channel and that's all you feed yourself all the time. I'm just making up a hypothetical. And you think the battle is the other side of the aisle. It's not. And so you hold the truth. Jesus, you said you were making all things new. I walk forward in that peace. I'm not going to fight with pool noodles of Facebook posts. I'm going to fight on my knees with Scripture and with the righteousness of Christ and the belief that you are bringing shalom where I can't see it yet. That's my trust. Do you see how this works? And every single time we go back to the ultimate outcome. This is how I'm going to close. Paul said in Colossians 2:15, which is funny, after he's told us all about these powers and principalities and authorities, in another letter he wrote, he says, at the cross, Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Do you hear that? The enemy's already been disarmed. All he can do is try to get you to doubt, to get you to pull away, to get you to believe a lie. That's all he can do now. When Christ rose up from that tomb after they had done everything they could to kill him and his good plans, and it says, and in some way we can't imagine cosmically, Jesus walked the demons and the powers and Abaddon, Belial, the Lord of the flies, Satan, devil, whatever you want to call him, he walked him down the streets of heaven and he said, this is what you are afraid of? This war's over. So take heart. Be encouraged. Have hope. The battle's already won. The way that I think about that is the cross was D-Day. You know, D-Day, the day that we got the foothold in Normandy. The war was effectively over at that point. There were still skirmishes to fight. There were still people who died. There were still battles to be had until V-Day. Folks, D-Day was the cross, and we are awaiting V-Day when Jesus returns and makes everything right and puts it all back together, and then it will be effectively over. But don't get killed fighting the wrong battle with the wrong weapons until he returns. Victory's already been won. Stand strong. Stay connected. And remember, the battle feels real, but victory is sure. Can I pray for us that we would be able to do this? And as I'm praying, maybe you can think right now about a situation that feels like a war that you've been fighting that was the wrong one. And just let the Holy Spirit apply this prayer and this truth to your personal situation. Father, in this room, there are more permutations, more different variables of little battles than I could ever name, but you know them all. And they all have to bow to the same resurrected King. The enemies of darkness, the spiritual forces, the schemes of the evil one, they are powerless in light of your truth. So God, I pray for every single one of us that we would be able to take what we heard today, that as we go back and reread it and then we try to apply it to our specific context, that you would give us that sense of rest and confidence that it's true and that we have already won. God, help us to be a group of people. I can't imagine what a church like this here could do if we fought the right fight with the right weapons. I can't imagine what it would happen if families got freed and people were rescued from addiction and we marched together with shoes ready to proclaim the gospel of peace into our schools and neighborhoods and workplaces. And we proclaim the good news that we've sung and now we've read, that Christ is Lord over all. God, help us. And until we're able to see that victory, would you help us to stand, Jesus, as you stood before the powers of hell and said, "It is finished. The battle is over." We thank you, we love you, and we pray this in your resurrected name. Amen.